It's weird to be here, to be honest with you. It's weird to be here because last Sunday I was halfway around the world and it's just a different world, isn't it? I'd like to bring you greetings from New Life Bible Church in Bujasera. Do we have the slide? Is the slide working of the church? It's not working. It broke down. Do we have technical problems? You know, what you can do is you can just shut the media shout thing and start it over again, because that's what Ron was doing, like the whole service last time. Either that or exorcism, and it might work. Because I have a bunch of slides that I really like to show you, so let's see if we can shut that thing down and get it going again. Here's what we experienced in the last couple of weeks, the team of people that went over to Rwanda. We experienced a move of the Holy Spirit. It's the best way that I can put it. It's just the moving of God and His Spirit. Do we have? Okay, I'm going to ignore that. The Lord is doing amazing things. Last Sunday at this church, New Life Bible Church in Bujasera, which is a church plant, it's been going for like 4 months. We had 7 people come forward to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Within the last 4 months, somewhere between 70 and 90 people have been baptized, coming to faith in Christ. There's just a move of the Lord, which is a tremendous thing. If you saw the video from last Sunday, if you were here last Sunday, there was a video that was played that showed a little bit of that church service. And you may have noticed that in that video, a couple things. Number one, you may have noticed that I was wearing a tie. And so I've gotten some flack for that because I had to go to Africa for you to see me in a tie, and that's unfortunate, but that's the way that it is. So that's number one. Number two, you may have noticed that I was reading from Isaiah chapter 43 to the congregation there, and I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 43. I'm going to read a passage to you this morning. I want to share with you what I shared with them. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. Raise your hand if you need a Bible. You can follow along on the printed page, since evidently we may or may not have the slides with the words up there this week. I was reading from Isaiah 43, the verses which are the theme verses for our church. Many of you probably don't know that Isaiah 43 is our theme verse. Here's the way it goes. Isaiah 43 in verse 18. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I share that verse. I had all week to think about, what am I going to share with this congregation? What would be appropriate for their situation, their experience in life? What's the best thing that I can share? And it was amazing because at the end of the week, I realized the very best thing that I can share with them is actually the theme verse of our church. I told them that this verse is about a river. And we have a river that goes through our city, Portland, and it's a beautiful river. And that our church is on the west side of the river. Our church is called River West. But the real reason why our church is named after a river isn't because of the Willamette River. It's because of this verse. The river is the river of new beginning. It is God's promise of new beginning for our lives. And so I read to them these verses, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. And I read that to a people who, hey, there it is, to a people who have a lot that they'd like to forget about. In a place where there was a genocide 19 years ago, where in the scope of 100 days, 800,000 people were murdered. In 100 days, 800,000 people, mostly by machete, being hacked to pieces by their neighbors. It is one of the most astounding horrors that the world has ever known. These people lived through that 19 years ago. Right now, prisoners are being released. Some of those who committed these murders are being released to go back and to live side by side with their neighbors whose families they butchered. And those people have to live side by side in the same community. It's an astounding thing that these people have to endure. And they don't talk much about the genocide in Rwanda. If you ever talk about the genocide, they will be quick to say, well, that's the past. But we're moving into the future. If ever there was a nation in this earth who is looking for a new beginning, it's Rwanda. It is a group of people who have their eyes fixed on the future, but you know, it's hard to forget the past. So there's a lot of hope in Rwanda, but always just beneath the surface, always there, just one layer underneath the surface, there is this incredible, brutal reality. There is trauma. There are memories, and you can't just forget all that stuff. Here comes the word of God in Isaiah 43, and it says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Bujasera, the place where we spent most of our time, the place where this church plant is getting started, was described to me by the African New Life director as a place that had become a wasteland. It had become like a desert place. Going back to the 50s and the 60s, the Hutus had rounded up the Tutsis for political reasons. Can't go into the whole history of it right now, but they had basically taken them and put them in the land of Bujasera and sort of banished them to stay in this land, and then they released tsetse flies there so that the people would be killed by sleeping sickness. Sort of biological warfare, you know. And the people were out there, and there's no roads developed, and they sort of deforested the land, and it just, he said it was like a barren wilderness. And as he was sharing that with me, I kept thinking about the promise of God, the river. God says, I will bring forth a river in the desert. So I shared with the people last Sunday, and I said, you know, when Isaiah wrote these words, he was writing to a group of people 700 years before the birth of Christ, Old Testament, Israel. He was writing to people who had been exiled, people who were forced to leave their homes against their will, people who were taken into another land, and there they lived, longing for their homeland, knowing that for many of them, their homes had been destroyed. There they sat waiting. And that's the story of Rwanda. Because when the genocide began, and even before it began officially in 1994, all the way from the 60s onward, there was this persecution that happened of the Hutus against the Tutsis, and so many of the people fled the country, and they were living as refugees in Uganda or in Congo, Tanzania. They fled the country, and they lived as refugees there. They were really people without a home, and they longed to come back. And I told them, I said, that's what this is about. This is God's word to people like that. And that was their story. And they were very, very attentive to that. And I said, you know what's so great about this? The river is a river of new beginning. It's God's promise to people who need a new start. And I told them, I said, everybody needs that. We need it as much as you do. Every one of us needs a new beginning. The gospel is the gospel of new beginning. I want you to believe that. I want them to believe it. I want you to believe it. I want to believe it. Thank you for your prayers over the last couple weeks. They were felt. God did great work. God answered our quest. We were over there trying to answer some questions. We got answers to those questions. And when I told the people of Bujasera, of this church, our church is praying for you, it meant a lot to them. Really? Your church is praying for us? All the way from halfway around the world, why would you care about us? This little kind of remote place, why would you care about us? They were so moved by that. And then I asked them to pray for us. I said, please pray for us. We need your prayers. Here's what I told him to pray for. Pray that our faith would increase. Pray that our faith would be more dynamic. Pray that our commitment to Christ would be greater than it is. Because you know what? Sometimes when you live in relative ease, it's easy for your commitment to be slack to Jesus. So I said, please pray. So they're praying for us as well. Isn't that cool? We're going to pray for them every Sunday that the Lord would do great things in their lives, in their world. So this Sunday, we're going to deviate from 1 Peter, and I want to share with you some takeaways from this trip. It's just so fresh that I feel like I've got to share these things with you. And also because I've asked you to pray about our partnership with Africa New Life and this church plant in Rwanda, the reason why we went on this trip was to answer those questions. Is this really the partnership we're supposed to be in? I don't take it lightly. Africa's a long way away, folks. It's a long way and a lot of shots. I think I had more shots than a human being is supposed to have and took more pills and, you know, so it's just like it's a long haul and it's expensive and all of that. And I've always thought, really? So there's got to be somewhere closer than Africa. But the Lord seemed to direct. He just made connections and relationships. And Pastor Charles came and he preached, and it was amazing. And I'm like, okay, well, maybe we're supposed to really do this partnership. And I said, the only way to really find out is to go there and to see Africa New Life in its own context, to see what God is doing. There's a lot of wasted money in Africa. It's like legendary. There's a lot of scam ministries in Africa. Right? And I don't want to go down the road on something that's not really of the Lord. And so we went to answer those questions. And the Lord answered in wonderful ways while we were there. We saw the organization. It's an amazing organization. We saw the fruit of the ministry in 10 years. What they've done is really, really a remarkable thing. They have begun these schools, and the first school that they started 10 years ago with like 9 students now has 1,200 students, and it's the number one school in the entire nation. The top school in the nation. It's just amazing. When you go there, you can't believe it. All of these kids are there, and they're all doing so well, and they're so dedicated to their studies, and the staff is so dedicated, and it's so Christ-centered, and they have Bible verses everywhere around the school, and they're pretty intense. I'll show you one later of these Bible verses. And it's just amazing. You go, wow, what a great thing. And then in Kigali, where their headquarters is, they have their church there, their main church, and they have what they call the Dream Center, where they have a ministry to street kids. They have a vocational training center. They have started a seminary there, which is amazing. They've done so much, and you see it go all the way from street kids all the way through seminary. What they've done in 10 years, they have a church of about 1,000 people. It's amazing. You know what it is? It's a move of the Holy Spirit. So we had those questions answered, you know, right away, like, is this a valid organization? Are they doing good work? Do we see the fruit of the Spirit in this? All of that was answered. It was a beautiful thing. Then, second half of the week, we went out to Bujasera, which is the area where we want to partner with this church plant. It's been going for 4 months. And our philosophy at River West Church is to be relational, be highly focused, and to go deep. Okay? So rather than just scattering ourselves on, you know, hundreds of ministries, it's like, let's find someone that we can partner with and know them and be relational, and let's keep showing up for a long time and see what God will do. So we want to answer the question, is this really where we should be? And that also is confirmed in wonderful ways, as will come out as I begin to share with you. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to share with you 3 crucial truths that really gripped our hearts through this trip, okay? 3 truths. Here they are. Truth number 1 is that evil is real. Evil is real. Truth number 2 is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation for all that believe. And truth number 3 is that what we do as followers of Christ really matters. Really, really matters. So let's do this. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 and in verse 21. And Heidi, I believe we have a slide there somewhere that says Romans 12:21, and it's actually not just a verse slide, but it is a photo. There it is. And there you see the verse, which is on a plaque outside the school where 120 children are sponsored by people in our church. This is in Bujasera. The Kabinga School is a school that was built by UNICEF, and the Rwandan government was failing to educate students there successfully. They heard about the success of African New Life in the Kayonza School, and they asked, will you take the school? We'll give you the school. You can do anything you want there. You have a track record of success. Please, just run this school. So they sent teachers down there, and they, about a year ago, they started to run this school. Now this school, they're telling me, they think is going to be the top school in the nation. It's amazing what's done. But when you walk up to the school, this is what you see. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The little kids, the kids that you sponsor, they walk up to the school, this is what they see. And other assorted verses, which are all very intense. I don't think there's one time on a building where it says, you know, that Jesus blessed the little children. They don't get that verse in Rwanda, you know. They get a verse like this. Why would they do that? Why do they need that? Because this is a culture which has experienced unimaginable evil. And the people right now are in a situation where they have to figure out how to respond to evil. Those who are perpetrators are being released from prison, coming, living in the same community with the people where they murdered members of their family. They see each other in the marketplace. What do you do with that? These are intense things. So on Thursday morning, we went to a place called Niamata. Niamata is in Bujasera. It's right down the road from the school I'm talking about. In Niamata, there is a memorial. It's a memorial from the genocide. It's at a Catholic church. We have a photo. There it is. That's the inside of the Catholic church. On the grounds of this Catholic church, when the genocide started, people ran to the church. They were thinking they would find refuge there, but tens of thousands of people were slaughtered on the church grounds. About 2,000 people rushed into the church, locked the doors, thinking maybe they'd be safe, protected. But the church was actually complicit in the genocide. That's another part of the story, which is unbelievably tragic and evil. When the murderers broke down the doors and came in, it was wall-to-wall people. This is the clothing of the people. You can see they kept the clothing there just to give you a sense of it. When the perpetrators came in, they rushed into a side room where some people had gone to thinking they could escape, and they went in with machetes and they hacked off their limbs, and they ran out into the other part of the building holding up the limbs just to terrorize the people who were still in there. The people were hiding under the benches. They took machetes and different tools and clubbed them, and they raped the women. It was mindless hatred, vicious evil. You can see the altar. The altar is covered with a white cloth, which now is stained in blood. On the altar are the weapons that were used to kill the people. And it's an overwhelming experience when you're there. There's a man named Leon who is the tour guide of the thing, and he came and he told us stories of what happened. He took us into the crypt, which is in the back of the church. They've built a crypt in which they've placed the bones of the dead. So you go down there, and what you are confronted with is floor-to-ceiling stacks of skulls, stacks of bones. Thousands upon thousands of human remains are stacked floor-to-ceiling as a witness of the evil and the destruction. And then he would tell us the stories. Here's what they did to this person. Here's what they did to that person. And I can't even, I can't even tell you the story. I'm not even going to tell you the story. All I can tell you is that while we were listening, what was going through our minds was, how could anybody do this? How could anyone be so vicious? Wasn't it enough just to kill them? Why did they torture them? They did everything they could to torture them in the most extreme ways and to keep them alive so they could torture them more. What type of demonic evil is going on here? And so we were confronted in Rwanda with the reality of evil. It's evil. How do you account for such evil? I've read some of the books and the stories about Rwanda in subsequent days, and others who have tried to understand the nature of this evil. I want you to think about this. There's a man who wrote a book, and it's called Dancing in the Glory of Monsters. It's the collapse of the Congo and the Great War of Africa. Now, some of you may know that in 1994, when the genocide happened in Rwanda, that subsequent to the genocide, the Hutu population, those who were the killers, is like 2 million people, when the government fell, they fled into the Congo. And that actually started the dominoes in the Congo of the war and the strife, in which about 5 million people have died since 1994. About 5 million people have died in the Congo. It's just completely out of control. It's anarchy. It's crazy. And this guy is trying to understand that in his book. He writes this: the Congolese War must be put among the other great human cataclysms of our time, the world wars, the Rwandan and Cambodian genocides, and yet despite its epic proportions, the war has received little sustained attention from the rest of the world. The mortality figures are so immense that they become absurd, almost meaningless. From the outside, the war seems to possess no overarching narrative or ideology to explain it. No easy tribal conflict or socialist revolution to use as a peg in a news piece. And he goes on to talk about how in different wars or genocide, there's some like clear, compelling explanation, but in Congo, there is none. There is none. And that is why we don't hear much about Congo. He goes on to say that people won't report about it because they don't understand it. They can't pigeonhole it, you know, like, well, these are the bad guys and these are the good guys. It's just pure evil, the whole thing. It just seems crazy. He goes on and he says this, and here's the part that I want you to think about for a minute with me. He says, what is the evil in the Congo? How can we explain the millions of deaths? In 1961, the philosopher Hannah Arendt traveled to Jerusalem to witness the trial of the great Nazi war criminal Adolf Eichmann, and then he likens it to the genocide of Hitler and the genocide of the Jews, and there was a rationale and there was an explanation or there was some kind of a motivation, but not so in the Congo. There was no bureaucracy like the Third Reich. He says most of the killing and rape have been carried out at short range, often with hatchets and knives and machetes. It's difficult not to attribute personal responsibility to the killers and leaders of the wars. It is not, however, helpful to personalize the evil and suggest that somehow those involved in the war harbored a superhuman capacity for evil. Okay, now let's listen to this sentence. It is not helpful to personalize the evil and suggest that somehow those involved in the war harbored a superhuman capacity for evil. It is more useful to ask what political system produced this kind of violence. But is that true? Is that true? No, it's not helpful to personalize evil. Why not? Why is that not helpful? Why do we always attribute evil to an institution or a government or a third party or some societal structure that we're caught up in, and never attribute evil to the individual? Why is that? We couldn't help walking around in Rwanda from thinking on the streets, here are these people, they seem so gentle, they seem so kind, and yet some of these people were perpetrators. Some of these people were the murderers. Some of these people participated in genocide. The people that we're crossing paths with, how could that be? Where does that evil come from? Does it lurk in the human heart? Jesus said so. Here's what Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 7. Mark 7, and in verses 20 through 23, Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within, and they defile a person." Jesus had no problem saying evil is rooted in the human heart. I believe that. And you know, you go to Rwanda, it's in your face, like stacks of bones and stacks of bloody clothes and stories everywhere, and it's in your face. But the truth is, there's no difference between Rwanda and here, and that's really the frightening thing. There's really no difference. Yesterday, I came across in the New York Times a book review, and it's a review of a book called Sticks and Stones, Defeating the Culture of Bullying. It's about teenage bullying. The reviewer says this: "The question of whether human beings are becoming more brutal or more civilized has been debated urgently by the Athenians, the philosophers of the Renaissance, the Victorians, and the existentialists. Those who argue that cruelty is currently becoming more acute point to the Rwandan genocide, global warming." Did he really say global warming? After, I mean, I'm sitting here going, dude, edit the piece. You do not put global warming next to the Rwandan genocide. All right, sorry. That's a sidebar. "And the malicious acts of selfish corporations and corrupt politicians. Contrarywise, others point to a safer, kinder society of greater prosperity and less prejudice against social, religious, and ethnic minorities. Steven Pinker wrote a book called The Better Angels of Our Nature, and proposes that we live more peacefully now than ever before." Well, which is true. The reviewer says, "The internet has unleashed means of a previously unimagined scope and celerity. Broken households escalate children's proclivity to launch unmonitored assaults on weaker kids. Ethics are preached neither at home nor at school, and the accessibility of assault rifles enables nearly apocalyptic juvenile excess. Adult bullies from talk radio to Congress get constant airtime, and in many quarters, their belligerence is applauded. Still, we are shocked when children behave belligerently toward one another. Youthful aggression has always been a problem and always will be. The pitilessness of childhood, like that of the world, is most likely a constant quality." So I'm going to forgive the statement about global warming because of that phrase, because that's a great truth. The pitilessness of childhood, like that of the world, is most likely a constant quality. Interesting. You don't have to go to Rwanda to be confronted with evil. All you got to do is look in the mirror. All you got to do is look around. The evil can escalate if conditions are right. That struck us in Rwanda. And as I was there, looking at the bones, I thought about Portland. And I thought, I wonder how God sees our city. I wonder how God sees our society and our culture with its gleaming buildings and with its prosperity. What does God see? Does he see a stack of dry bones and people who basically are just exactly the same as the people in Rwanda and those who perpetrated the genocide? And I think yes. I think the answer is yes. Point number one is that evil is absolutely real. And so I'm especially thankful for point number two, which says, "The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe." Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." New life through Christ is the promise of the gospel. That's what we experienced in Rwanda in the most powerful way, because here's what happened. We left the memorial at Nehemiah and the stacks of bones and bloodied clothing and drove directly to a baptism service. Talk about a yo-yo experience emotionally. We went directly to a baptism. The baptism was taking place in the marshes of Bujasera, about a mile away from where this church is meeting. The marshes of Bujasera, by the way, is where so much of the population fled to escape the killers. They hid in the marshes, but the killers pursued them and hatcheted them to death in the marshes. The waters that we stood in to perform baptism was the waters where hundreds or thousands of corpses floated not many years earlier, a testimony to the evil in the human heart. But we got to do a baptism, and do we have? There we have it. There's the marsh where we baptized. I'm the guy on the right. Take a look at this, right? So we come from Nehemiah. We come from, you know, the piles of bones. And we drive out here, and here's what we see. We see this congregation of believers. We see Sylvester, who's the guy, the worship leader, and he's wearing a Trailblazer shirt, by the way. I'm just saying, weird stuff happens. And they're singing, and they're praising God. And 20 people are lined up to go out and to dedicate their lives to Christ. And then, afterwards, there's prayer. People came out of the water, and they went, and they knelt down on the shore, and they prayed, and they were prayed for. And what we saw was new life. We saw life from the dead. That's the way we felt. We felt that. Can I share a verse with you that was heavy on our hearts? Ezekiel 37. Bet you haven't read Ezekiel in a while. Ezekiel 37. Here's the passage. This is a passage that Pastor Christopher had read to our team on a previous trip. Having seen the stack of bones at Nehemiah, Christopher's mind went to Ezekiel 37, and he read this to the team. It was a scripture that kept coming back to us. Shane Kness shared it as a devotional. We went to a devotional time with the staff of Africa New Life, and the person who happened to be sharing that morning opened up to Ezekiel 37. It was over and over again in our hearts. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Isn't that a great passage when you've just stood in front of a pile of bones? Isn't that a great passage when you're in a country that's been devastated by unspeakable evil, and they're urgent for a new beginning? But you say, how could that possibly happen? Through God, all things are possible. The Lord is able to bring life. And as we stood on the shores of the marsh and we saw the group of people, we sort of thought, well, there's the army. There's God's army. No, he's raising up new life in these people. It's an awesome thing. We pray for them. Pray for them. You know what it is? It's a move of God's Spirit. So as we were there by the shore, I kept reflecting times in my life when I've been places where I've seen a move of God's Spirit. where I've seen revivals, where I've seen many people come to faith in Christ, and it had that same kind of quality. It's an awesome thing. We went to answer the question, how can we partner with a church halfway around the world, church plant? How can we support a pastor who's doing that? And so we wanted to get to know the pastor. I have a picture of Heidi. Let's see what we can do. Do your magic. There it is. I'm the guy on the right in the blue shirt. And next to me is Pastor Fred, who is the pastor of the main church in Kigali. And next to him is Pastor Edward Kayumba. His hands are raised. He's praying for the people. Pastor Edward Kayumba is the pastor that has answered the call to go to Bujasera and plant this church. He moved there 4 months ago with his family. He had been 12 years pastoring at Kayonza, which is where that their first school is, because at every school they have a church. And he was the pastor for 12 years, 1,200 kids, great ministry, amazing. The people didn't want him to leave, but the Lord led him to go to Bujasera because God is going to do a new work. So he transplanted his family and he moved there. We went to his home on Saturday afternoon and we hung out for an hour or two and we said, could you tell us your story? Like, what's your story? How did you come to know Christ? How do you know that God has called you into the ministry? You know, we wanted to know, seriously. So he told us his story through the translator. We have it on Christopher's iPhone, but the translator is too far away, so all we've got is the Rwandan. We need to get another translation of it. Here's how I remember the story. As a young boy, his family was devastated. His dad was an alcoholic. The family was a wreck. He was just totally lost as a person. They became refugees living in Uganda. The family worshiped demons. They were getting heavy into the occult, heavy into demon worship. He became a demon worshiper. He was so far into it that he began to lose his capacity to think or to walk, totally messed up. And he was just at the end. He had a vision one day. He saw a man on a horse coming, bathed in light, came down in front of him. It was Christ on a horse. And Jesus said to him in the vision, you must follow me. He knew that he should go to the church. So he went to the church, talked to a pastor, told him of the vision, and the pastor led him to faith in Christ. He received Christ as his Lord and Savior. He went back to his family, said, I've become a Christian. The family said, no way. We worship demons here. Brought him into conflict with his family. This went on for a period of time. Finally, he issued a sort of spiritual ultimatum to his family. The family had no food. They're like starving. They just have no food. So he said, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray today that Jesus brings food to our family. And if Jesus brings food to our family, you're all going to forsake the demons and you're going to follow Christ. If Jesus doesn't bring food today, I'm going to forsake Christ and worship the demons again. I do not recommend this. This is not a good policy, but he's a young Christian, so we'll let it go. He actually got a piece of paper out, and he wrote it out, and he made them sign their names. He signed the paper. They signed the paper. A few hours later, a truck pulls up, a military truck pulls up in front of his house. Guy gets out. It's a soldier. They don't recognize him. But when he begins speaking, they recognized his voice. It was his long-lost brother who 12 years earlier, they had been told he was killed in the war. But he wasn't dead at all. He showed up that day. And they're celebrating and they're rejoicing. And he opens the back of the truck and it's filled with food. And he just starts unloading food into the house. And the whole Christian said, we'll follow Jesus. We'll follow Jesus. And they converted to Jesus except two. Two demon-worshipping holdouts, all right? What an amazing story. And we said, well, that's a good story. I guess you do love Jesus. He's like, yeah. And the guy's fired up. He got hooked up with Africa New Life. He was, I believe, in Kigali at their headquarters. There was a visiting minister from England there. The minister said to him, is there anything I can do for you? Thinking that he would say, yeah, I need some food or money or something like that. He said, there's only one thing that I care about. I want to learn the Bible so that I can preach Jesus to the people around me. Will you please help me to learn the Bible? And the man paid for him for 3 years to go to Bible college. So he went to Bible college for 3 years and became a pastor. And I'm just sitting there going, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. How cool is this? How cool is it to hear a story like that? How cool is it to see someone who's so excited, not only for the Lord, but for the Word? How cool is it for someone that has a vision for being a pastor and nurturing a community that will be a light for Christ in the world? And as he was talking, I'm going, well, we're in. We've got to support this guy, you know? We just got to help him. It's new life in Christ. The reality of evil on display, the gospel on display. Let me tell you something about Christians. Christians should always rush in to where the greatest evil is. The gospel shines brightest in the darkest place. Where there is trouble, Christians go. You don't run from trouble, you run to trouble. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The gates are for protection, right? But they will not prevail. What does that mean? Does it mean that Christians are going to where the darkness is, going to where the evil is, and bringing the light of the gospel? That's what I believe. And it's great to be a part of that. And so we've intentionally targeted this area of Bujasera where the majority of the devastation happened in the genocide, where the greatest hurts are, some of the greatest hurts and trauma in the world are there. And our church has said we'll come alongside another church believing in the power of the gospel to raise those who are dead in their hearts, guilty before God, and who need salvation. And so we're partnering with them, and it's an awesome thing, all right? So that's point number two, is that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation and new life. Here's point number three. Point number three is that what we do as Christians, as followers of Christ, actually matters. Like it really, truly matters what we do as Christ followers. Now, I say that because the church in Rwanda failed. They failed. The church was complicit in the genocide. The church failed to teach the people to a level of being true Christ followers. It's like Christianity was everywhere, but it was only a half an inch deep. The commitment level of the followers of Christ, the understanding of the gospel, of what it means to be a Christ follower, wasn't there at all. And as soon as the crisis hit, everybody just entered into the evil. It's a tragedy. We had a man with us, Steve Tracy, who is a professor, seminary professor, and he and his wife write curriculum about trauma recovery, and they train leaders to help people in trauma. So they've been going to the Congo for years because it's like the trauma capital of the world right now. And so it was great to have him with us, and he invited a couple of his friends from the Congo to come. They got on a bus, and it took them about 3.5 hours to go from Goma to where we were. Now, Goma was in the news 2 days ago. Probably didn't notice. Goma was in the news because hostilities have started up again with the M23 rebel group is having a skirmish in Goma where they are ministering. 23 people died 2 days ago in Goma. These guys are Christian denominational leaders, got on a bus, came, had dinner with us, spent the night, and we got to hear their stories of what it's like to minister in the Congo, what it's like to be there, what it's like. And it was fascinating to hear from them. Because what we heard is opportunities. We heard danger, we heard scary things, we heard opportunities. The government has broken down. There is no government in Congo. So you know what's happened? The church has rushed in. The church has come in to take the place. The church is ministering to people. The church is taking care of the children. It's amazing. But one of the themes was the church has failed. There's Christians everywhere in the Congo, but it's Christianity mixed with voodoo, you know. It's mixed with paganism. It's mixed with the occult. It's all mixed up with African tribal religion. It's a little bit of Christianity and a little bit of this and a little bit of that, And the people, they've not been able to bring any depth into the people there. And you know what? It matters. It matters. Can I share with you Matthew chapter 5? It's a verse that we've looked at often. And we're going to look at it again. It is the verse that Pastor Charles shared with us the last time he was here. And he shared on a Sunday morning, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You're the salt of the earth. Salt makes a difference. Got to have an impact. It matters, like what we do. So I want us to just meditate on that for a minute. It matters what we do right here in Portland. It matters. It matters that you grow deep in your Christian faith. Believe me, it matters. I'm so glad 30 or 40 people were in the gospel class today. So great. Thank you for that. It matters. You must learn the gospel. You must go deeper in the gospel. It matters that you are in the Word of God, that you're learning to pray, that you're understanding the Christian faith. It matters. Okay, don't take it lightly. It matters that we teach our children, that we have a great quality ministry to our kids. It matters because it shapes their life. We live in a world of evil. It matters that we go to where hurt is, that we align ourselves with ministries that are going to where the darkness is and to where the evil is and where the hurt is. It matters that we do that. It makes all the difference. It matters that you're a true follower of Christ. It matters if you've been baptized. Have you been baptized as a follower of Jesus? You know, we don't do a lot of altar calls. It's called an altar call, you know, where we just say, if you want to receive Jesus, you need to come forward here. That's how they do it in Africa, by the way. And it was cool. 7 people came forward. That's like, we don't do a lot of that at River West Church. You know what we do? We say, if you are a believer, if you've come here and you understood the gospel and you say, I do believe that and I want to be a follower of Christ, we say, come and get baptized. On Easter Sunday, Sunday night, we're having a baptism at River West Church. Come, get baptized. Invite your friends. Invite your family. Beginning next Sunday, we have an understanding baptism class after this service. It's a 2-week class. Come to the class. It matters. Learn and grow. It matters what we do in Rwanda. It actually matters. I want to go to one last verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16, 9. I'll tell you one last story. I'll give you a verse, and we'll call it a day, huh? And then we'll get back to 1 Peter next week. 1 Corinthians 16, 9. Paul, the apostle, is talking about staying in Ephesus rather than going to Corinth. He says this in verse 9. It's really a great phrase. For a wide door for effective ministry is open to me, and there are many adversaries. It's a wide door of effective ministry. Evidently, the Corinthians are going, well, when are you going to come and see us? He's like, well, I can't do it right now. I've got to stay here in Ephesus. Why? Because a wide door for effective work, effective ministry has opened before me. And there are many adversaries. I got to stay here. On our third day in Kigali, we went to the staff meeting of Africa New Life. An amazing staff, sharp people, dedicated people. It was awesome. And they introduced a man His name is Gerald. It was his first day. Gerald has come to be the dean of the seminary that they have built. They built a seminary on their property. These guys have big vision. It's awesome. And Gerald has a PhD from Reformed Seminary in Mississippi. He's a Ugandan. He's a sharp guy, amazing guy. And he got up and he said, I had offers all around the world. Scotland, U.S., he named all these places where they had offered him a job. He said, I turned them all down. I'm coming here. There's 37 students, and it's just starting. Turned everybody down, and he came here. And then he quoted this verse. Here's why. A wide door of effective ministry is open in front of me, and there are many adversaries. You know what he said? He said, God is doing a work here. It's a world-changing, country-changing, community-changing, life-changing work. He said, I want to be a part of it. So I've come here. That phrase, a wide door of effective ministry, sort of became a theme for us as we looked at the landscape, as we looked at Bujasera. We met with the mayor of Bujasera. It's a district of 325,000 people. We met with the deputy mayor there. We met with business leaders there. They just opened the door to us. The deputy mayor basically said to me, I love Africa New Life. They run the best schools in our country. They're totally dedicated. They can preach Christ all day long. I don't care as long as they educate our kids. I want them to open 4 new schools and staff them and just teach. They have so much credibility. It was awesome to hear him say that. A wide door of effective ministry, you know. Does that matter? Of course it does. That we can come alongside a group of people? Oh yeah, it matters. It matters. It matters that some individuals in our church personally put up the money to buy 7 acres of land so that they could have a church property there. It's just like about a quarter mile from the paved road. It's beautiful. And that matters. That's a wide door of opportunity. It's amazing. At first I thought, why do they need 7 acres? That's more than we have. And they don't even need a parking lot because no one has a car. And then when I saw the school in Kayonza with 1,200 kids, I said, oh, I get it. I get it. These people are going to do amazing things on this property. Every inch of it will be used for the Lord. It matters. It matters that somebody has pledged matching funds, $100,000 of matching funds, so that whatever our church gives will be matched in support of this church, that the Lord give us the grace to be wise about it. They're meeting in the school building right now where people look in the windows. They can't get in the building. They look in the window to hear the gospel being preached. And so we said, we pledge by Easter, we'll get you on the land. We're buying a tent for them where they can get hundreds of people to go out there and do their services out there. It matters. It matters that we sponsor 120 children. It matters that these children get one hot meal a day. That they have a verse on the side of their building, actually a lot of them, from the Bible. That they hear the gospel. That they're discipled twice a month on Saturday. That they go to a Christian camp. Gerald, the seminary dean, told me, he said, Africa does not have an AIDS problem and it doesn't have an orphan problem. Africa has a leadership problem. It has a leadership problem. We must raise up a generation of leaders, Christian leaders, in Africa. And he said, that's why I'm here and that's what I'm going to do. And I went, wow. And the kids that come through Africa New Life, starting with street kids, elementary, high school, all the way through that seminary, those are going to be the leaders. It matters that we sponsor them. Next Sunday, we're going to have a sponsorship Sunday, and you'll have an opportunity. I'd like to see 50 more kids sponsored in this school in Bujasera. Now, I stood in front of the congregation, and I said, we're with you. We're with you. So we're praying for you. We're going to come back. We'll be here. We'll see what God can have us do. And I said, I've asked my church that if anybody wants to sponsor kids, that they do it here in this school, in this district, because we're with you. And they were so excited for that because it's life-giving to them and to their community. It matters. And so isn't it great? A wide door of opportunity. And I think that after going and seeing that, and even thinking about our own city and thinking about everything God has given us and thinking about our resources and our opportunities, I can't think of a better verse to sort of capture the moment of our experience as a church. A wide door of opportunity. It doesn't have to be just Rwanda. It's right here as well. It's right here in Portland. It's a wide door of opportunity. But only if we step through the door. Only if we step up to the commitment. Only if we get serious about our walk with Christ and the impact that he wants us to have in the world. Let's do that together. And it'll be exciting to see what the Lord does. Let's say a prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you're doing in the world. It's awesome, Lord. No matter where the darkness comes, the light of Christ shines. You bring life out of death, Lord. You bring forgiveness where there is incredible guilt. You bring the healing of hearts, Lord. And Lord, we need that too. We need a river of new beginning. That's why our church is founded on Isaiah 43, Lord. It's not just for them, it's for us. There's people here today that need new beginning, that need hope, that need restoration, forgiveness, healing. Thank you, Lord, that you love them. Flood our lives, I pray, Lord, by your truth, by your spirit. Right now, as we're in an attitude of prayer, would you take a minute and just open your heart to God? Call on the name of Jesus. Jesus said that no one that comes to me will I turn away. Trust him for the gift of forgiveness. He died for your sins. Receive it joyfully. Trust him for a hope and a future. And will you partner with him in the work of Christ in our broken world, both near and far? Say yes to the Lord. It matters. Lord, I pray that you'll do great things in our church in the next few weeks as we come to Easter. I pray for many to be baptized. I pray for many to come to faith. I pray, Lord, that you'll increase our ministry. I pray for lots of sponsorships in Rwanda, and I pray you'll guide our steps. We pray for Pastor Kayumba right now, Lord, that you'll bless him and his wife, Harriet. Give them everything they need. Give them strength and vision and patience and perseverance, Lord. Courage. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.